أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is a privilege and honor to be amongst brothers and sisters who have come together to try to stand up for a very noble cause. And I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this with sincere intentions to be a worship of the Lord, inshaAllah, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with the effort of all the brothers and sisters to try to make this a worship with the right intentions, inshaAllah. The first point that I'd like to make is to recognize that Yawmul Quds, a day to remember the oppressions that have taken place continuously, a form of oppression that we have seen less of in history in terms of the form and the way that it has occurred. The man, the one that has caused this to start and has created the spark for this move is the late Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul. If it was not for Imam al-Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul, rahmatullah alayh, you and I would not be sitting here discussing this matter and trying to take a stance. It's important for us to recognize the effort that was made by the late Imam to bring this awakening to the Ummah of the Holy Prophet, which has continued to spread globally. An awakening that has continued to spread amongst all people who have a fitrah that can be woken. Imam Khomeini has a lot of right on us because of the effort that he made. And also with the efforts of the great pious scholars and maraja that have pushed this ideology forward, that have encouraged us, on top of which, on top of that list, is the great Ayatollah al-Ulama Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the one who has made a very special effort to try to keep this memory alive, and we owe this to him as well.
We hope Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad,
and we hope we're able to be thankful to the efforts of such ulama. Islam teaches us throughout the works of the Ahlul Bayt and the verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and also the Ahlul Bayt tell us, Amirul Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi tells us, the rest of the Ahlul Bayt tell us, that we are not allowed to be indifferent when we know of oppression taking place. There's an interesting khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In Nahjul Balagha, in which he addresses the people after he receives news of attacks by Muawiyah's army against Al-Anbar, which is currently a province in Iraq, and I believe at least part of it is what used to be Al-Anbar as well. There were attacks by Muawiyah. And after the attack, he received news about certain things happening. He spoke and he said, I have heard that these men came and they took jewels from Muslim and non-Muslim women. And nothing was done about that. And he says, I believe. If a man of faith, if a Muslim dies because of how sad he feels, knowing about this, I would not think that they are worthy of blame. I would actually think that they are worthy of praise and rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowing about it, the very, very least that one can do is to dislike and to hate that crime and to feel so bad, in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that one gives up their life, they lose their life. And that is something that he says is worthy of rewards. Beyond that, there's a verse in the Holy Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a very interesting point in regards to jihad fi sabilillah. Not scary word out here. That even if you use it for yourself and you talk about jihadun nafs, you may get a few years in, or at least a few days detained. People did get detained for that. Which is not at all a scary word. It's a very divine word. And what is being done in the name of jihad is not true jihad. The real jihad is not scary at all for the people that are being saved by it, of course. For the oppressors, it is scary, and they must be scared and afraid of it. There's two forms of jihad in Islam. There's one form of jihad which is defensive, meaning if a government, if a people, if a nation attack you, you are supposed to defend yourself, whether you're an individual, God forbid a neighbor, someone attacks you, you're supposed to defend yourself. You don't show the other side of your face and allow them to slap. No, you're supposed to defend yourself. If, God forbid, another city attacks, another state attacks, then you've got to defend yourself. This is one form of jihad. Then there's another form of jihad that we have in Islam that is different. And that is, we don't wait for people to come and attack the believers here. What it is, as the Holy Prophet taught us in his practice, is that he actually went out and challenged people. He initiated war, not just once or twice, a number of times. And that's something that needs to be understood. Look into history and read and try to understand that. I can't get into all the details of that, but one point, this intro was necessary to understand a particular verse in the Holy Qur'an, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the philosophy of such a battle. And he says, he gets on to the believers, he's trying to encourage the believers. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, Surah Al-Nisa, verse 75, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ والولدان الذين يقولون ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالم أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا. Why aren't you believers going and fighting? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects the believers to go and put their lives on the line and fight. Go and fight for what? Because there are women, children, and men that are being oppressed in those regions. And they have no way out. No one can help them. God says, why don't you go and put your life on the line to try to save them? That's the philosophy behind it. Okay. So, Islam's idea, it's teachings in regards to standing up against oppression go this far. If you see people are being oppressed they can't help themselves, you will have to go at times. Well, this is by no means encouraging anybody here to take any arms. Okay, for in case anybody had that question in mind. I'm sure the believers didn't, but maybe some others did. But anyhow, at times that's how far it goes. It's not a joke. Islam's teachings in regards to standing up against the oppressors and standing with the oppressed, try to help them out. The Zionist regime is an entity that was established illegitimately many years ago, over 60 years ago. And from before its establishment, the whole idea of its establishment was an oppressive, imperialistic idea and thought. And from day one, people's rights were taken, looking at it from a completely un-Islamic perspective, just as a human being. The right for you to live where you are at. We need to try to gather more information about this event. Why is it that we hold these events? Why is it that Imam Khomeini pinpointed, this is a question that many of you, many of us may have, and we should have. Out of all the oppressions that are taking place worldwide, Palestine was not the first, and it was not the last. We've had many other instances of people being oppressed. And oppressive states, oppressive governments, oppressive powers and militaries coming in, invading, killing, raping, stealing, looting, all of that is something that has happened. But why did Imam al-Khomeini, Allah bless his soul, put his hand on this one and say, we need to have a day against the Zionist regime? Why is that? There's a reason for it. There are differences between the forms of oppression and the entity of this Zionist regime. From day one, before there was a country called Israel, as it says on the map, there were oppressions taking place under the British rule of that region. People were expelled. People were killed. Then they established the state. They made it legitimate. This is one of the differences. Whenever anyone talks about the Arab-Israeli conflict, as they call it, whenever they talk about it, the best solution that you can come up with in the current political circumstances is that you can only put up the idea of a legitimate Palestinian state as well. The dispute is about allowing the Palestinians to have a government too. Of course, they've showed time and time again, even if there is a government, that government has no right to do anything. Whenever the people decide they want to vote a certain party in, a certain people in, if it's not the type of people that they would like, sorry, democracy isn't just people voting. There's other conditions. It has to match our taste as well. Otherwise, it's not going to be considered a democracy. You can't vote in Hamas, for example. The only solution that you can speak of is that, can we please have a Palestinian state too? Okay. In other words, the occupation of a certain part of that land is beyond question and beyond doubt. It is established. It's there to stay. Don't talk about that, which they refer to as the legitimate state of Israel. And then you have these occupied territories and you have these settlements that are constantly growing. And the military helps to try to remove the Palestinians still today. It's still happening. But that very area that is referred to as Israel, and that's considered legitimate, who gave that legitimacy? Where did that come from? It's not even a question that you can raise. That can, what about that? That part of it. If you talk about that, you're anti-Semite. You're talking about, if you mention that, you're talking about wiping Israel off the map of the earth, and that's a big crime. You can't talk about that. Why was this made legitimate? That's one of the problems that we have. This oppression was made legitimate. Globally, internationally. There's nothing wrong with it. What people have a problem, those who say something about it, is about the settlements. About the West Bank. About the Gaza Strip, which has shrunk over time to what it is today. Okay. This is one of the problems of this oppressive state. Say salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
But the bigger problem with the Zionist regime is that it is naive to think that the Zionist regime is only a state over there, a very small, tiny piece of land that is referred to as Israel. Zionism and the Zionist oppression goes far, far, far beyond that. Some of the signs of that that we can recognize is that the taxpayer money in this country, with all the economic problems that exist today, before it ended today, it didn't start today, but this goes to pay for the advancement of the military arsenal of the Zionist regime. That's what it goes for. The taxpayers' money extends and goes beyond this country. It helps that state government. Right? And then, if any politician in this country would like to say anything about that small little tiny state they're called Israel, they can't make that statement without the okay and the green light of that small little state. Okay, this is a very huge country, the United States of America, with a lot of wealth, with a huge military, with a lot of international power, it seems like. However, when it comes to the Zionist regime, this is what we see apparently and very evidently. If a comment wants to be made, it has to be approved of. Otherwise, you're going to have to reverse that the next day in front of AIPAC. Okay. When statements were made, I don't know if you followed that, Obama made statements that did not sound well by those who were running that small little state called Israel. And the next day, when Netanyahu was here, he had to take it all back. Apologize. You have no will of yourself. This is only the tip of the iceberg. This is not it. The evil Zionist web, which is a web of evil, they are the axis of evil, not other countries. The corruption and the oppression of this evil web is not limited to that small piece of land called Israel. For 30 years, a dictator was kept in Egypt for the sake of the Zionist state. Many of what happens in that region is for the sake of the Zionist state, and you cannot do anything against it. So it's not the small little tiny state, actually. The Zionist web of evil is something that spreads across the globe. This is why it's important for us to stand up against this. We have people that are pushing the agenda of batil, people that are moving towards corruption and oppression, at different ranks. You have people that the Holy Quran refers to as A'immatul Kufr. The A'immatul Kufr of today are the Zionists that push the people of the world. They take the wealth. It's interesting. I was reading how some of the top-notch billionaires in this country, which some of them, if not all, are Zionists. And the average of, I forget if there were 40 or maybe a little more, a little less, companies or individuals, that the average of their income, annual income, was $200 million. Okay. Average means some of them could have been way beyond that, but some of them are less than that, and when you average it out, so God knows how much the ones that are on the top of that list earn. And then some of those people in some of the previous years have ended up being able to use the legal system to pay zero tax. Zero. Not even $1 of tax. They don't give that tax. But they are the ones that influence the decision making on what happens to the tax in this country. And they bring the politicians that they want into the White House, and then they make those policies. And the guy who comes to the White House can say whatever they want. They can talk about change or whatever, but then when they come, they've got to do things the way. This is all the evil web of the Zionists. The A'immatul Kufr. So it's important when we come, and tomorrow inshallah with full strength, I hope that we're able to do better, more, bring more awareness to the community, to the brothers and sisters everywhere throughout the globe. And inshallah, it is, it definitely will, and I'll discuss that a bit more in a few minutes. It will grow, but hopefully we're able to bring more people. I mean, this is Dearborn. I would expect a lot more people here from the Muslim population that are affected by the evils directly of the Zionist state, the Zionist regime. That needs to be improving. The awareness, the understanding, the importance of being here and participating. So I hope that that increases. But whoever is here, I hope we go out tomorrow and we are able to show that strength, that support of the oppressed against the oppressors. We say salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Sometimes it is asked, what is the purpose of this? Okay, all of these crimes are happening. People are getting killed. And let me mention this on that last point as well. There's a lot more oppression that is taking place that's related to the influence that this Zionist web has on the globe that we don't see the connection of with them. There's a lot of problem with that. There's a lot of problem with that. And when you start to talk about that, some people start saying, oh, you know, here we go again, another conspiracy theory. Okay. When I read the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Muawiyah, I see that some of these tricks were played back in those days when things were not half as complicated as today. The way Muawiyah used to manipulate the people and bring them out to fight for him, give their lives for him. The way he would do it without people knowing he's behind it. The battle of Jamal Muawiyah was behind it. We don't understand that. Muawiyah is the one that's behind the battle of Jamal. He kept pushing them and encouraging them and promising support. Muawiyah is behind the battle of Nahrawan as well. We only think that Muawiyah is behind the battle of Siffin. That's not the case. Muawiyah is behind the battle of Jamal and behind the battle of Nahrawan as well. If at that time, this one man along with his assistant, Amr ibn As, was able to do this, trust me, in this world today, there's so much of that going on. So much of that going on. There's so many more murders massacres, killings, rapes, and all of that going on globally. And the Zionists are either pushing it or they're allowing it to happen intentionally for some gain in that. For example, all these countries that talk about the human rights in the issue of Burma and the Muslims that are being brutally killed. I was hearing an account by one of the brothers. He saw this himself. I haven't seen it. Well, actually, I'll skip on the story because it's not something that I've verified. But there's a lot going on, and one of the problems where we don't have verified information such that we can express, there's a lot of questions and doubts, is that nobody's really covering it. The media that is supported and at times run by the Zionist web has nothing to do with that. Thousands of people dying, that's fine, that's okay. But one person dies somewhere else and that becomes a huge issue. You have pictures all over the place. Alright. Now, back to the point of the objectives. What's the point? We're getting together on the other side of the globe. In these other countries, we can't really do anything. There's a couple of things. In the story of Ashab al-Sabt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, there were three groups of people. One were the ones that were committing the sins. Then there were the ones that were not committing the sin. The ones that were not committing the sins, there were two groups. One group were the ones that would go up to the sinners and tell them, why are you doing what you are doing? You're violating Sabbath. You're disrespecting the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other group that were not sinning came up to these folks and said, why are you guys even talking to these guys? God's going to punish them. And the believers said, ma'adhiratan ila rabbikum. We want to do our share. We can't sit aside and just watch this happen and not do anything about it. Yeah, they may not listen. That's besides the point. I want to make sure I have done what my share of responsibilities. That's number one. Secondly, what we want to try to do is to continuously participate on a yearly basis. There's a reason why this is continued. That continuity, the perseverance, the istiqamah, pushing this ideology forward over time is going to bear its fruits. I can easily tell you, I have seen in my limited years, I'm not a very old person yet, in my limited years I have seen the growth of this movement very clearly. And the effectiveness of it. The effectiveness of it. It takes time, but it will be effective. We want to have more global participation, and that global participation through the awareness that we bring by participating ourselves, by being active in our local communities, by being active on the web and trying to share that information, bringing more awareness brings more global participation. If the people of the world knew, the people of the globe, the majority of the people of the globe are not the serious oppressors. But you know what? Most of the people of the world, or many of the people of the world, are being used by the oppressors to do what they know is wrong, but they still do it. A lot of the crime that is committed, the criminals that order it don't participate in it. They have you and I do it. The number of people that are behind all this are not too many people. The real heads. If the people of the world, the people of the globe, realize their power as people to come together and do something about it, no one would be able to stand in their way. These are not my words. We have verses of the Holy Quran. And I'll end with this. For those who think that nothing is going to happen, what can what's this small number gathering of people going to do? No, it's going to do a lot. Couple of things. One verse of the Holy Quran gives us a bit of insight about the people that we are dealing with, the oppressors. A lot of times we fall in the trap of believing the lies of the oppressors about how powerful they are, okay, and what all they can do. This is a big trap. Throughout history, people have fallen for it. You know, it's funny. During the time, when I read the story, it's so funny to me. I can't believe my eyes reading the story. In the Battle of Siffin, Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi had it, the believers arrived there. They got a really good spot right by the water, the best spot in that area. Muawiyah's people were missing out. They didn't have access to water in that way. They would have to come and fight and get it. Of course, Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't cut off water on them. But they couldn't see the control of that area being with Amir al-Mu'mineen. So what did Muawiyah do? The evil genius. He had people take their drums and take shovels and different instruments that would be used to dig. Okay, and they started digging by the river. They started actually digging. And they started making a lot of racket. And then they threw this arrow towards the Muslim, the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen, with a letter on it, "We're, you know, being kind to you. And we just wanted to let you know that our army is diverting the river so it comes and just washes you away." Okay. Now they didn't have any machines, they didn't have any bulldozers, they didn't have any of that. Just people just digging. Okay, just imagine how funny that is, that these guys are actually going to dig it and wash you away. Alright? But people like Malik al-Ashraf fell for it. They said, "We better get out of here before we get washed away." And they just voluntarily moved away. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, "What are you talking about? They're not going to be able to do that. It's serious. They're actually digging there." So we fall for it. We think they have all this power. No. The verse of the Holy Quran, you know, it's a beautiful verse. Beautiful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ كَمَثَلِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ اتَّخَذَتْ بَيْتًا وَإِنَّ أَوْهَنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. Anyone who relies on anything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Their reliance on that, it's like a spider spinning a web. And the verse says, the most unstable and easy to tear down house is spider web. You can blow on it and it's gone. You don't even have to lay a finger on it. That's how weak it is. The weakest. This whole Zionist web, which is very materialistically powerful, it has a lot of wealth, a lot of politicians with it, and all of that, wallahi, based on this verse, is that awhan min bayt al-ankabut. It's weaker than spider web. Based on the verse of Allah. This is one thing to understand about the enemy. Don't allow it to scare you off. Don't allow them to scare you away. Allahu Mawlana wa la mawla lakum. Whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have the backing of God. What are you afraid of? Of course, this doesn't mean to act stupid. Sometimes people think that bravery is the difference between stupidity and bravery. Okay. Being brave and not being afraid and doing the right thing is one thing, but just going all wild out there and saying, you know, saying things that are ridiculous is another thing. Wisdom, make wise steps, but do not be afraid. And the next verse that I have to read is a verse that many of us, or all of us, should have already heard. It's a verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in regards to Bani Israel, but it's a general verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." I believe it's in Surah Al-Qasas. "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين ونمكن لهم في الأرض ونري فرعون وهامان وجنودهما منهم ما كانوا يحذرون. We have willed, it's a divine will, that the mustadha'afin, the ones that are oppressed, take control of the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will is there. He wants this to happen. Okay. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills something, there's no way it is not going to happen. But there are conditions for this. And it's interesting, at the end of that verse, I was paying attention to it today, it says, وَنُرِيَ فِرَعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمَّا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed, in that case, Fir'aun, today the Fir'auns of our time, and Haman and their armies, he's going to show them something through these believers that they were afraid of. They were afraid that Prophet Musa and Bani Israel are going to overthrow them. They were afraid of that. That's why they followed them into the Nile. And that's exactly what happened to them. God destroyed them. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will is there. The globe, brothers and sisters, the world of today is rapidly changing. Very serious and fundamental change. For those who can notice it. Alright, for those who can notice it. Not everybody can notice it. But there's some serious change going on. Don't take the movements of the people, the mass movements in the Middle East lightly. Don't think this is another, I don't know, something that we've seen in the past. At this scale, with these types of slogans, this is not something that we have seen. There is a global awakening. These promises, the divine promises, are coming true. They're moving in that direction. And when people, these are the conditions, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا, in the story of Prophet Musa against Fir'aun, we see that they went through hardship. They were told that if you are patient, you have perseverance, and you continue, you don't give up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring that victory. Right. And this is what we're saying. We're seeing more and more people out of the mustada'afin coming to the realization that we need to do something. And they're mobilizing, and moving, and hopefully, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this will continue and continue, hoping that it will lead to the coming of our beloved Imam al-Hujjah. عَجَّلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فَرَجَهُ الشَّرِيفُ وَأَرْوَاحُنَا لَهُ الْفِدَاءُ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ.
اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that he hastens the return of that beloved Imam, that awaited Imam. We ask him on this night, brothers and sisters, the month of Ramadan is coming to an end. One of the very important parts of this struggle is self-building. If we don't have self-building, none of this makes any sense. You cannot move towards positive change globally without changing yourself within. We cannot, without moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as individuals, hope to be able to have any effect on the globe, the people of the world, moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This month of Ramadan came and is coming to an end. It's almost as if it was yesterday that it began. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit the last few nights of this month, and if He has not forgiven us by this time in this noble and blessed month, that He forgives us. We ask Him to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Him to allow us to become the true companions and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja, especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who passed away, those in this region, those elsewhere in the world. We ask Him to forgive them all of their sins, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the believers from the sufferings, pains, illnesses, and grant them all of their needs, their hajat. Especially the brothers and sisters that are here, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world from all forms of oppression that they are facing, inshallah. Min Nabi wa alih. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Apparently I have to read these questions and try to see if I can figure out an answer for them. Okay, with your permission, I'm going to kind of screen some of those questions. Answer the ones that I think need to be answered. Yeah, sorry, it's a bit of censorship, but... The question about that topic of offensive jihad and defensive jihad wasn't the focus of my talk, but the question here is that what are the circumstances and conditions for it to be legitimate? Does the infallible imam have to be there or not? According to many scholars, many scholars, I believe, including Imam Khomeini, and as far as I know, Ayatollah Khamenei as well, it does require the presence of the imam. Again, for Ayatollah Khamenei, I'm not 100% sure because I'm not sure what source it was that I was looking up. But Imam Khomeini, I'm sure, and many others, I'm sure, that they say that without the presence of the imam, that will not be something that is legitimate. But according to some of the others, like Ibn Khoyi, he says that no, even without the presence of the ma'sum, the mujtahid can have that, but that's a rare view. Saying that why is there no mention of Israel in the traditions about Akhir al-Zaman, the end of time? What's the reason? Is this government going to collapse before the return of our Imam? Whether it's going to disappear before the coming of the Imam or not, it's not something that I can really comment, I don't know. I hope that it does, I hope the oppression doesn't stop, but I don't know. Why it's not mentioned, I think there's a lot of things that are not mentioned, and some of what has been mentioned is probably in some form of a code. Maybe some of what has been mentioned, maybe, as I said, maybe, is referring to something like that. For example, if there is, now please, whoever wants to quote this, please pay attention, okay, please pay attention. There's a lot of time people ask about that jihad. I haven't done a thorough research on how many times that word is mentioned in our hadith. In Muslim hadith in general, it has been mentioned. In one of the books that I was checking, I didn't see it mentioned frequently in our hadith. But let's say, if that jihad is mentioned, then the jihad is something that is very evil. That's the definition of a dajjal, a very evil a figure would be referred to as Dajjal. Now that could be referring to possibly the Zionist evil web. But that's only a possibility. Okay. Censorship. What are some practical steps to fight against oppression? Practical steps that we can do here is to create awareness. I tried to very briefly touch on that. Do not underestimate the effectiveness of creating and bringing awareness and speaking out the truth. It is effective. It is effective. It brings divine help and it causes more and more people to wake up. When the people wake up, that's all we need. The Holy Prophet woke the people up. Imam Khomeini woke the people up, their students. They woke the people up. The Ahlul Bayt wanted the people to wake up. The coming of the Imam is not about this man that's going to come with this magical and miraculous sword that's just going to be killing people. No, he wants the people to wake up. The masses, if they wake up, there's going to be a few that are going to insist on being bad. And that's when, inshallah, the coming of the Imam will happen. So, I think it's very important. These types of sessions and other sessions where we discuss these matters, we share and spread that awareness and speak out against the oppressors, that itself is a very practical and effective step. Beyond that, for us, other than, well, another thing, that the fatwa of al-maraji, just applying them in general, including the fatwa they have about what type of products you buy. There are certain rulings that we have there. If there's a company that is donating money to the Zionist regime, you're not allowed to buy from them. Okay.
I just one quick question, on what you just said, about companies that supply to Israel.
I said donate.
Well,
words donate, are very important.
Donate. Some people are very active about letting other brothers and sisters know, oh, you can't wear this, that, or the other. How far is going too far in terms of telling others, or is it our job to tell others about which companies are actively doing that?
Well, first of all, I think there's a lot of work to be done to understand that fatwa. Some of those sites that I've seen, they list, you know, loads of things that we all enjoy and we don't like to avoid. Some of those companies are not actually donating money. Okay, so it's not based on what the Maraja have mentioned. Okay, we have to stick to what the Maraja have mentioned. That's our responsibility. Beyond that, we're not taking the stance to say, oh, this is going to topple that government or things like that. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just told us, do our responsibility. This is the responsibility. Whatever company donates, don't buy from them. Now, if we find out there's a company that's well-known, everybody knows that this company is donating, then we should advise one another. But then digging up and then making it a point, yeah, again, if there's this, you know, company that's donating very generously to the killing of our brothers and sisters, then something that we would want to appreciate and try to let others know as well. But the problem that I've seen is that, as I said, not all of those companies that are mentioned actually fall into that category, number one. And secondly, I feel that that effort becomes counterproductive the way it's done. Because it makes it feel like you cannot live in this country or anywhere in the world, in the West, if you want to comply with that fatwa, and that's not the case. All right. So if we stick to what's clearly known to be donating money to the Zionist regime, there are not too many of them. There are some companies, we always know about that as well. And we are careful not to spread misinformation either. Okay, that's very important. How many Palestinian revolutionaries are in prison? I don't know. Many of them were, or a number of them were actually freed in that prisoner swap that Hamas did with the Zionist regime. I don't know how many are left in there. Can we be more specific about the movements in the Middle East? This requires its own lecture. How are the movements in the Middle East different from the past movements? One of the differences is the amount of emphasis on Islam, and that this is something that we are working towards. We want Islam in our lives. This very strong will, this desire, is one difference. It's not the only one, but it's one difference, and it's a very important one to note. Some of the, I was reading today, even in the Western sources, when they were reviewing the Palestinian movement against the Zionist regime, up to a certain period they talk about resistances and resistance movements, but then they say in the 80s, that became more Islamic. So there's a difference. Before that, there were resistances as well, but then it became more Islamic from that point onwards. Today, what we're seeing in these revolutions is that they are gathering together on Friday prayers. They're not going to halls and holding their sessions. They're going to Friday prayers. they are becoming more religious. They want to be more religious. They talk about that. Much of their conversations and what they ask for are Islamic motives. Is this 5 minutes over?
One more question.
That's one of those that has to be censored. Because I can't. It's a good question, but I can't. Like, the time doesn't allow us. It's about commenting on Syria. I can't. It will take too long. Palestine. We don't need to work all year round, just focus everything about Palestine, okay? No, there's a lot of other things that we need to do. This whole package comes together. One of the things that we do is to have this type of program. And as I said, this is not the only oppression either. Throughout the rest of the year, try to educate yourself more about what's going on, what type of oppressions are taking place beyond the other religious responsibilities that we have, which are also very important, to study more and learn more about our religion and to try to practice it. As I said, all of this is going to be meaningless if we don't develop ourselves. Okay. If we don't develop ourselves. So those are some very important things that we need to do. I guess that would constitute as the last question. There were a couple more that apologize from those that I censored their questions and those that I didn't have time to read. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this as an act of worship on our behalf, inshallah. We say this aloud.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Khaminai Akbar.